Well, good morning. It's good to be with you again today. Pastor Dave and the church planning team in Uganda is going to be back on Tuesday, but that doesn't mean that our duty of praying for them and supporting them back here in Richmond is done, because they are still wrapping up the final efforts of their trip. Today is the dedication day for the church, and then they've got 2 days of travel to get back home. So continue to pray for them with me this morning. What we're going to do this morning is hit the second part of this series called Nuts and Bolts. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the mission of the church. Last week, what we did when we were together is we looked at the ministry of the church. And we looked through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And what we saw is that God has gifted every single believer with a spiritual gift to use in the church. All of us in this room have been given a spiritual gift to use in the church. And the result of using that gift is that we as a body would grow to be more like Jesus. The result is that who we are as Grace Community Bible Church as a whole would reflect the person of Jesus more and more to the people within these walls. But let's remember this morning that while the work of ministry begins here with us in this place, ministering to one another, it's not supposed to stay inside this building. It's meant to go outside these walls as well, because we are a people that have been called to go out and to minister to others. As we mature to be more like Jesus corporately and individually, we must be mindful that there's a community out there around us and a world out there around us that needs to know about Jesus. We have to go, church, as his body, and present to those around us the person of Jesus. So that's why we're going to discuss the mission of the church this morning, because part of our DNA as a church is our call to go and represent Christ and his message to those around us. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at Matthew chapter 10. If you haven't already flipped there, please go ahead and open there. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to see six elements of what it looks like to fulfill the mission of the church. I think by following the example that we see laid before us in the Bible this morning, I think that we can become the kind of church that not only ministers to one another in this place as God designed, but we minister to the world around us as God designed as well. Our passage is Matthew chapter 10, but I want to have you look a few verses back in Matthew chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 35 there, just to get a little bit of context before we look at our passage today. Starting in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says this: "And Jesus was going about all the cities and all the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.' And having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now these are the names of the 12 apostles: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax gatherer, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, 'Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And into whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and abide there until you go away. And as you enter the house, give it your greeting. And if the house is worthy, let your greeting of peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your greeting of peace return to you. And whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Church, the first thing that I want for us to see this morning is this, that the mission of the church begins with commissioned individuals. The mission of the church begins with commissioned individuals. Look back at chapter 9, verse 35 with me. What we see here is that Jesus is going about his ministry of preaching and teaching and performing signs and wonders among the people of Israel. And as he's doing this, what he notices in verse 36 is he looks out over the people. And he sees that the people of Israel are spiritually famished and lost, like sheep without a shepherd. And so what Jesus does is he does two things that I think are very interesting this morning. The first thing in verse 37 is he looks at his disciples and he points out the need. He looks at his disciples and says, look, there's a need that's out there. And then secondly, he assigns them to the task. He shows them the need, and then he assigns them to the task. When Jesus sees that the people of Israel are like sheep without a shepherd, what he does in verses 37 and 38 is he looks at them and says, look, disciples, there's a harvest of people for God out there. You can clearly see, if you just open your eyes and look around you, there's a harvest of people for God out there. But there aren't many workers. So pray that the Lord would send out workers into his harvest. And what happens when we get to verse 1 of chapter 10 is this. Jesus sends out workers. The Lord of the harvest sends out workers. What happens is really fascinating. You can imagine Jesus looking at the disciples and going, hey guys, look, do you see the people that are out there? They need someone to go to them. Why don't you guys pray that God would send some people out? You can almost imagine the disciples going, well, Jesus, that's a good idea. Obviously, we should pray that God would send people out. Hey guys, let's gather around, let's pray. And so they pray, and then Jesus looks at them and says, guess what? God answered your prayer. I'm sending you. Is that not what happens immediately here in chapter 10? He says, pray, and guess what? You're going to be the ones that go. I think this is comical because it's so opposite of what the disciples expect or even we expect. We can see a need and pray, God, please take care of that need. But if he were to come to us and say, guess what, I'm going to send you. Whoa, I want you to address it, God, but you mean me? You want me to be a part of the solution? Absolutely. The disciples were commissioned to go, and we're going to see this morning that we're commissioned to go as well. What we see is they get assigned to the task in chapter 10, verse 1, he shows them the need, and then he takes them in verse 1, and he gives them authority to continue performing the signs and the wonders that have accompanied his message. He is equipping them with the tools that they need to continue representing Jesus as he has been going throughout the nation of Israel. And then if you look down in verse 5, it says that these 12 Jesus sent out. He sent them out into the harvest after instructing them. And then he gave them some specific parameters about their mission. Now, the word there in verse 5, when it says instructing them, doesn't really give us the full scope of what Jesus is saying. When I see the word instructing, I think about someone just giving someone some tips and pointers. Hey, when you go, make sure you drink plenty of water. Make sure that you don't go out past dark. Make sure that you've got everything that you need and you know, go ahead and go. But that's not really what the word instruct there communicates. The word in Greek there actually is the same word that you would see for a military officer giving direct orders to his troops. It's the same word that you would see of a judge pronouncing a judgment in a court of law. Basically, it's a word of authority. It's a word of commission. It's a word that expects obedience in response to it. And so what Jesus does is he presents the need and he gives them authority and he equips them and then he sends them out after instructing them. But the sense is really this, disciples, you're going and I'm giving you my authority and I'm expecting you to obey. Because there is a need out there that you alone in this time are equipped and prepared to fulfill. I'm not going to do it myself. I'm going to have you as my representatives go. And I'm expecting you to obey. Because if you don't go, who else will? So what does that mean for us? You notice the list of names there in verses 2 through 4? If there was any doubt among the disciples as to who it was that was supposed to go in this very moment that God called them, it gets spelled out very clearly right there. It's not just that every one of the 12 is included in that list. It's name specific. Do you see that? All have been given authority. All have been commissioned to go and fulfill Jesus' mission. Do you know this morning that the same is true of us? All have been commissioned. All have been given authority. In fact, if you look in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 19, the passage called the Great Commission, Jesus' commission to his disciples of all generations to carry out his mission on the earth, we see this. It's the same pattern that we just saw in Matthew chapter 10. Authority is given, individuals are tasked and commissioned. See, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, the subject is you. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That's our commission, church. And what is the need to which we've been commissioned? Even as the disciples saw the need to go to the sheep without a shepherd in Israel, it's what we see at the very end there, that we would go and that we would make of the world around us people that follow Jesus, that we would make disciples, people who love and serve and trust and follow Jesus. And everyone in the church, everyone in here, all of you who are loved by God and are uniquely gifted by him, everyone in the church is included in that commission. It's name specific. You go and make disciples of all nations. You can insert your name there. Chris, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Mom, dad, husband, wife, coworker, student, teacher, go. Make disciples of all nations. It's for all of us. It's name specific. So the first thing we see this morning from Matthew 10 about what it looks like for us to fulfill the mission of Jesus, of representing him and representing his message, is that it begins with commissioned individuals. Church, if we don't take seriously the fact that we personally have been called to this mission with the expectation of obedience, if we don't get that this morning, then I should close my Bible and leave, because none of the rest of what I'm going to say matters. There has to be an urgency and an expediency and a belief on our part, just as the disciples realize, I've been called by name by Jesus in this moment to go to a need that he's presented to me. If we don't realize this morning, church, that we've been given authority and equipping to the task that God has for us, but that it's up to us to go, then none of the rest of this matters. But if we do take it seriously, which I hope we do this morning, then how we go about it is important. Because the truth that we'll see this morning is that Jesus doesn't just send us to go. He gives us direction about how to do it. And that's what we see this morning, starting in verse 5. Jesus' specifics to the disciples about how to go on this mission that we can see and apply to us as well. Look there with me in verses 5 through 6. Jesus sent them out after instructing them, after commissioning them, saying, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The second thing we see this morning about fulfilling the mission of the church is that we target a specific group. We target a specific group. It's not surprising to me, if you look back in verse 5, that he says, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because when you look back in chapter 9, as we saw at the very beginning of our passage this morning, who was the group whose need was presented to the disciples? The sheep of Israel. So when Jesus sends them out, he takes them and says, go to the need that you see right in front of you. Go to the need that you see. Go to the people in your vicinity. They're in the middle of the people of Israel. That's their cultural background. That's their religious heritage. Those are the people who are just like them, who have similar things in common. You might say that they're the same people that go to work together, the same people that live in the same neighborhood. They have the same kind of traditions and culture. They're able and readily equipped to go to them because they know what it's like to be in their world. All around us, church, there are people that are in your world with you. They know what it's like to be a mom or a dad, living in Pecan Grove or living in Richmond or Rosenberg or Katy or Sugar Land. They know what it's like to work a job 9 to 5. They know what it's like to try to shuffle kids to baseball and to football and to band and to try to get them to church on Wednesday nights and to somehow have food on the table and go about your day in the hurried manner that we seem to live in suburban Houston. You know the lives of the people around you because they're in many ways just like you. And so Jesus looks at the disciples and says, not only is the need that I'm going to send you to address the one that you can clearly see in front of you, but I'm going to send you to people that are right in your vicinity, to people you know, to people who are like you, to those that you're aware of and that you're equipped to meet. Now, there is a bigger theological purpose behind why Jesus sends the disciples to this specific group, and I want to touch on that this morning because I think that's important to understanding why there's this prohibition in verse 5 about who to go to versus going to the people of Israel. But I don't think it's the whole motivation for telling the disciples to go to the people of Israel. Who was Jesus the Messiah of? People of Israel. He was their hope. He was their king. And it was through Israel all throughout the Old Testament that God intended for the Gentile world to come to know Yahweh. Israel was always supposed to be the conduit through which the whole world would come to know God. And so it only makes sense that Jesus, being God himself, would want to fulfill God's plans and God's intentions for Israel by letting them be the first to see the Messiah and to accept him and to let them be the conduit through which the whole world began to understand that the coming king has come. They were the avenue through which God intended the world to know. And so Jesus is being faithful to God's plan for Israel and God's purposes in the Old Testament by saying, if there's going to be a people that are going to pronounce Jesus to the world, Israel, I want it to be you. You're my people. You're the ones who are going to be the ones through whom the world comes to know me. And church, the same is true today for us. Where Israel failed, the church now as his people, we're the ones through whom the world is going to come to know the Messiah. And so it only makes sense that the first group that Jesus would send the disciples to in the book of Matthew are the people of Israel, the ones who've been looking for the Messiah the most, the ones who are the recipients of the promise of God. But outside of that, having established that, why be so specific? Why does Jesus tell them in verse 5, don't go here, go here? It's not that Jesus had something against the Gentiles and the Samaritans. Look over in chapter 10, verse 18. In the same commission, he tells the disciples, you shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. He tells the disciples, there's coming a day, you're going to be a testimony to the Gentiles. Your word about me will extend far beyond this place. And if you look at Jesus' ministry, he loved the Samaritans. He loved the Gentiles. He preached to them often and frequently. He went through Samaria in John chapter 4, where everyone else would have stepped aside. He had nothing against the Samaritans or the Gentiles. The reason for focusing on the Jews not only had a theological purpose, but I think there was a practical reason as well. And it's very simply this. It's good to have a focus. It's good to have a focus. I mean, where would you go as Jesus' disciples and you just got told, hey, this message of the king who's coming and who's telling people that the kingdom is at hand is now being entrusted to you? That's big news. That's huge news. And I'm sure the disciples would have sat back and went, where do we go first? I mean, everybody needs to know that, right? Everybody needs to know that Jesus is here. Everybody needs to know to repent and that the kingdom is at hand. And so Jesus, I think in compassion, looks at them and says, rather than leaving you to figure out where to start, I'm going to give you some help by giving you a focus. This time, disciples, this time, go to the lost sheep of Israel. There will be a time for others, and I am surely sending you to them. But this time, focus on this group. Focus on this people. Focus on this people around you. One of the dangers in churches today is that we can get so excited about outreach and so excited about spreading the gospel that we adopt too many focuses and then we're ineffective in all of them. I don't think that's a problem here at Grace, but it is a problem in the church as a whole that we get so zealous and so excited about helping everybody come to know Jesus. We spread ourselves too thin and then we're ineffective and all. Or we don't have a focus at all, and so we never take the message that we've been commissioned to tell and tell it in the first place. What the Bible shows us this morning is that if we as a church and we as the body of Christ want to be active in fulfilling the mission of the church, it's good to have a target group to focus our attention and our energy on as we seek to fulfill the mission of the church. Well, what is that focus? Personally for you, it might mean that you understand that you're commissioned to go and represent Christ. You adopt that this morning. You go, okay, Chris, I'm convinced this morning there's an urgency to this. I'm the one that has to go. I believe you. Where do I start? Well, before you try to go and convert your whole neighborhood, and before you go and you try to convert your whole office to become followers of Jesus, maybe you start with a single coworker. Maybe you start with a single neighbor, someone that God has put on your heart specifically. And like the disciples who could have very easily had this kingdom vision that just went, I want everybody to trust in Jesus. Sit back and go, but the way we're going to go about that is one group at a time. And so you start with those immediately around you in your neighborhood. Maybe it's a next door neighbor that you feel like God has given you a particular burden for. Maybe they're the ones that you just happen to talk to the most when you run into each other outside. And this morning God would say to you, start there. You may make a difference on your street for the kingdom of God, but start with a neighbor. Maybe you want your office, those around you in your company, those that work on the team with you, to come to know Jesus. Maybe start with a coworker. Spend some time focusing there. As a church, it may mean saying, this is the area or two that we want to focus on, and we want to focus on it really well, so that the kingdom of God would be known among them. Our church has a focus and a commitment to East Africa. Are you thinking about that this morning as I'm telling you this? I'm thinking about the decade plus of ministry that we've been doing. Of all the places in the world that we could go, there's a heart for East Africa to go there, to preach the kingdom there, to make disciples there. So if you've been at Grace for long, you know that we spend a lot of our focus and we gear a lot of our mission toward fulfilling it there, as opposed to saying, well, let's go to Africa and let's go to Costa Rica and let's go to Bulgaria and let's go everywhere. We can convert the whole world for Christ. We've got to focus, and that's a good thing. Other churches focus on a neighborhood school. Say, we want this elementary school and the parents there and the kids there and the teachers there to know that God loves them. They focus on a specific neighborhood and say, we're going to adopt this neighborhood for the kingdom. Or they adopt another country, something in Central America, per se. But whatever the focus, any other opportunities, good as they may be, that fall outside of those focuses, don't get primary attention until the mission is completed where God has given us a heart to go. So where do you begin once you find your target audience? Jesus sends them specifically to this group. God is calling us as believers today to take this mission and to go to individuals that we've got a burden for and focus our attention there. But where do we begin once we figure that out? Chris, okay, I'll go to my neighbor. I'll go to my coworker. We'll go to East Africa. We'll adopt a neighborhood. But what do we do once we figure out where we want to go? Well, Jesus gives us direction there as well. Look with me at verse 7. The third thing that we're going to see today is this, is that in fulfilling the mission of the church, we give a specific message. That's the first place we go. We give a specific message. What do you say to the group that you've been led and commissioned to go to? Jesus tells his disciples in verse 7 this, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Above all the things that could have been communicated, church, Jesus wanted his disciples to tell people that the king is near and his reign in their lives was within reach. That's what he wanted them to know. People of Israel, your king is near and his reign and his rule in your lives is within reach. They didn't need to know anything else at that point, because how they responded to that message was what mattered most. how the people of Israel responded to the message that your king is here. That's what mattered the most. And you know what? It still does. What people around us need to hear the most is that the King Jesus is near to all who would trust in him. And his reign and his rule over your life is within reach. He is not far away from you. In fact, he's near. And he wants to be near if you just trust him today. What we see here with the disciples should be a loving reminder to all of us that of all the things that we could say to the lost and the spiritually needy in Uganda, in Richmond, in your office, of all the things that we could say, what we need people to hear the most is the news about the King who wants to reign in them personally, and who is coming to reign over all. Now notice something as well. In the beginning of verse 7, he says, as you go, preach. Preach. Proclaim, announce, speak. There's a popular quote among Christians, perhaps you've heard it. It's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, and it says, preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. That sounds really good, right? The implication is that we're so busy as Christians just living out the implications of the gospel that everyone around us looks at us and goes, there's something different about you. You must believe in Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I pray that for us, right? We should be maturing as people, individually and corporately as a body, so that we look more and more like Jesus all the time. But that quote is a dangerous lie, because no one trusted in Christ solely by watching the way someone lived. At some point in time, someone had to open their mouth and talk about sin and punishment and Christ's atoning death and their need to trust in him. At some time, someone had to do that. Our motivation in going to others as Christ's representatives is not just to live good lives in front of them. It's to lead them to trust in Christ. So what we say, church, but more importantly, that we say it, matters as we fulfill the mission of the church to represent Christ and his message. There's a growing wave in the church that says we want to go and serve people and love them. And we're going to do it in the name of Christ, but we may not say the name of Christ because we don't want to be like the generations before us that have just preached at people without loving them. But the danger in doing so is that we can become a charity. We can become no different than the Red Cross or Habitat for Humanity, when instead we're commissioned individuals with a specific message to give. We have to go and serve. We have to go and love. We have to demonstrate the heart of God, but we have to give a specific message. It's the message of the gospel. Anything else, and we're not fulfilling the mission of Jesus. But it's on that point that I want us to look at verse 8 and see the fourth thing in accompaniment with this mission. And it's this. Jesus said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Verse 8 shows us this morning that we must also authenticate the message of Jesus. We must authenticate the message of Jesus. When we looked at the beginning of this passage in verse 1, you see Jesus gave authority to his disciples to cast out demons and to heal people of every sickness. And then in verse 8, they go and do precisely what God gave them authority and equipping to be able to do. Now that's not prescriptive for us today. I'm not asking you this morning, and God is not asking you this morning, to go over to your neighbor and smack him on the forehead and say, be healed, okay? I'm coming to you in Jesus' name. That's not what we're being told this morning. What we need to see this morning is the reason why Jesus gave his disciples these abilities in the first place. You see, Jesus frequently did miracles and signs in accompaniment with his teaching, but he did it to give validation and to proof to the message he gave, to back up who he said he was. Anybody can come and say, I'm the Son of God. Believe me. Well, how? Prove it. And so Jesus did things that only the Son of God could do to validate his message. I think about Mark chapter 2 and The men who lower their friend through the roof to Jesus. And Jesus looks at the man on his mat and says, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees get all worked up and go, who gave you the right to forgive sins? And what Jesus doesn't do is give them a 5-point argument about why he has the authority to forgive sins. He says, you know what, Pharisees? In order to show you that I have the right and the authority to forgive sins, he looks at the man on the mat and says, get up, take your mat, and walk. He validates who he is by doing things that only he could do, that only the Son of God could do. Jesus knew that his disciples, as he sent them out, would face the same skeptical crowds, the same skeptical Pharisees. And so what we see here is that as he sends them out with a message, he gives them a means of authenticating the message, of proving it with signs and wonders. What's interesting is this, of all the supernatural things that the disciples could have done to prove the legitimacy of Christ's message, other things that God obviously endorses that we see in the Bible, like calling down fire from heaven or throwing your staff on the ground and turning it into a snake or parting waters, why choose these? Why choose healing the sick and raising the dead and cleansing the lepers and casting out demons? Do you see a common theme? It's taking immediate needs in people's lives and applying the love of God directly to them. It's not just putting on a show so that people will believe you when you say, it's tangibly demonstrating them the love that you're communicating in the message of Christ by showing them love practically in their lives. What we see here is that the messenger, Jesus, who loved them to the point of dying on the cross, wanted people to taste a sliver of that divine love poured over their lives as an authentication to the message. And not only did the signs make the message of Jesus believable, but it gave people a perception of who Jesus was. Church, as we seek to fulfill the mission that we've been given as a church, we must do the same thing. There has to be a believability and a credibility about the message that we give, not by showing up and performing supernatural deeds, but by showing the concern of God for the lives of those we encounter that gives them a taste of who Jesus is. We have to go with the message and at the same time show them, I don't want you to just hear about Jesus. I want to show you what kind of God he is by the way that I love you and that I serve you and that I perceive needs in your life and seek to address them. I don't want to make sure that you're just spiritually well. I want you to know that God loves you too. What makes our mission of representing Christ and his message believable as a church and as people in the church is when we take the message of Jesus and not only love people as we give it, but we also take it seriously in our own lives. And people can see this bears upon you. This matters to you. Why else would you be doing this? So don't just preach Christ to a neighbor. Mow their yard and have them over for dinner and babysit their kids and pray for them. Ask them how their week is going and mean it. Don't just expect them to say good. Say, I really want to know. How can I serve you? How can I love you? Don't just preach Christ to those in Uganda. Meet with them for a week. Build them a church. Build their pastor a house. Train their pastor to be able to teach the word well. Get on their turf and spend time with them, just like our team is doing this week. Authenticate the message. Show that it's more than just words, but there's a God who loves them behind it as well. The fifth thing that we see this morning about failing the mission of the church is that we must rely on God's provision. As we go about these things, we must rely on God's provision. Ultimately, church, we trust in him for the results, for the process, for our needs along the way. Jesus tells the disciples in verses 9 and 10 this, don't acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two tunics or sandals, or a staff. But see the reason why at the end of verse 10. For the worker is worthy of his support. Jesus tells his disciples, look, you don't need to take with you a bunch of extra and unnecessary items because the worker is worthy of the support. Remember back in verse 37 and 38 of chapter 9, when Jesus told them, pray that the Lord would send out workers. Well, who are they workers for? The Lord of the harvest. As we go as commissioned individuals, we are working for God. And so what Jesus tells the disciples here is that God will make sure that they're supported as they accomplish his work. He's going to send us out to the task, but he's going to equip us with what we need. They didn't need to outfit themselves with a bunch of additional supplies and provisions that would keep them free from depending on God. They needed to take what was required for the task and then rely on God to provide the rest. For us, it's a simple reminder for us to just rely on God. It's not more complicated than that. Rely on God to give us direction about where to go and provisions for whatever group we intend to focus on. Provision for the most important thing of all, that God would bring people to trust in Christ as we boldly share his message. We must rely on him for strength when we face challenges, as the team in Uganda did this week, with people saying that the church was teaching false doctrine. Rely on God for strength when we face challenges in sharing the gospel. Rely on him when we feel like getting discouraged because we don't seem to see the results that we want, or we encounter roadblocks along the way. We have to rely on him for his timing when things don't go as we expect, because after all, we're working for him. And so in verses 11 through 15, as Jesus completes this first part of his commission, what he does is he gives the disciples instructions. He says, you're going to go and you're going to do these things. And when you enter a town, here's what you're going to do. The custom that Jesus invites them to of greeting people with a greeting of peace and either staying with them if the house is worthy or shaking the dust off their feet if they were not was typical in Jesus' day of those representing a superior. When you represented someone, you came and gave them a greeting of peace in the name of the one who sent you. And if they were willing to receive you, then you extended that greeting of peace and the presence of the one that you represented to those who received you. But to those who rejected you, you withdrew the greeting of peace and the representation for which you'd been commissioned. And that's what we see here. To those who received the disciples into their home in verse 12, give it your greeting. And if the house is worthy, if they accept you, let your greeting of peace come upon it. Extend to them the peace that comes with you being a representative of Christ. But if it's not, let that greeting of peace return to you. Because if they don't receive you, then they don't receive the one who sent you. Those who rejected the disciples essentially were not just rejecting the disciples, but Jesus as well. It's a reminder to us that when all of the talk, church, about being commissioned to go to a specific group with a specific message and an authentication of that message is done, that as the disciples were, we are representatives of Jesus to those around us. And so we see this. We go out as Christ's representatives, whether we step foot in Africa or our front yard. If we embody and we embrace the Great Commission and we believe that we're called to go, then wherever we go, we bear the name of Jesus to others, knowing that as we go, people will receive Jesus or they will reject Jesus. But we go nevertheless. For those who receive him, as the disciples were able to do, there's peace and salvation to those in store. But for those who don't, Jesus reminds us in verse 15 that there is a judgment coming that's far worse than that of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what I want to suggest to you and submit to you this morning, church, is that that's the motivation. If this is the prescription, that's the motivation to continue in the mission, because we know that there is a finality to this earth and that judgment will eventually come. Should we forget as we go as Christ's representatives that there are consequences for those who reject Jesus, we won't be motivated to continue preaching the news of salvation. We have to believe, church, this morning that we're called to go, and we have to believe that there's something at stake if we don't. It's a harrowing reminder to us about the seriousness of our call, but it's also a glad reminder to us of the grace that God has extended us, that we would not only know him and trust in him, but then we'd be able to go as his representatives. So this morning, what we've seen, if you look at that slide together, is that the mission of the church begins with us as commissioned individuals going to a specific group with a specific message and an authentication of that message, relying on Christ and representing him until the day of judgment comes. Where are you in that process this morning? Do you have someone that you're burdened for? You've been loving them and serving them, but you just haven't quite opened up your mouth and given them that specific message yet. Today, that's what we're called to do. Maybe there's someone that you're burdened for, but you haven't reached out to them yet. And that's where you need to be. Maybe this morning you have not even realized that you've been commissioned to go. And this morning you need to realize that it's name specific, you. And so you need to embrace this morning that the same God who equipped the disciples has equipped you and will be with you to provide for you as you go. So go and represent Christ. Maybe it's this morning that you've said a lot about Jesus, but you need to show people the love of Jesus as well. And that's where we're at this morning. We, as a church this morning, are in this process in Uganda. Maybe last week you realized, I've got this spiritual gift of evangelism. I love this. What you're telling me this morning, Chris, resonates with me. There's tons of people that I want to have come to know Jesus. So you can use your giftings in the church to say, well, what about this focus? Maybe Grace Community Bible Church can further the kingdom here. I'd like to talk to somebody about that because I feel burdened for that. We are all called to go, church, with the expectation of obedience. And so this morning, let us be quick and delighted to continue fulfilling the mission of the church as we go. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you include us in the process of letting the world know about the King who's come. You very easily could have supernaturally and instantaneously made everybody that you ministered to come to know Jesus. He could have gone to the people of Israel and instantaneously saved everybody, but instead he said, pray that the Lord would send out workers into God's harvest. Rather than supernaturally saving all, you supernaturally work to save others through your workers, through us. So help us this morning to be ready to go and to be willing to go because you've commissioned us to do so. And give us strength as we go to tell people about the good news of Jesus that has weighed on our own lives so that they may have it weigh upon their lives as well. We love you, Father, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And this morning, as the first of the month, we're going to celebrate communion together, and the way we're going to do it this morning is going to be a little different. At Grace, we practice open communion, which means that if you've trusted in Christ, you don't have to be a member of our church to take communion. If you've trusted in Christ, you're welcome to take communion today. But what we're going to do is, rather than having the communion elements come forward and be distributed among you, in just a second, I'm going to dismiss you. And you're going to grab the bread and you're going to grab the cup as you go. And you're going to take it out of this place and take communion because, church, we've been called to take the body of Christ to the world around us. We've been called to go. So let that be a visual reminder to us this morning that when we step out of this place, we go as representatives of Christ. Amen? All right, you're dismissed this morning.